My text this evening is from 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, and we'll be looking at a familiar verse, the first verse of the chapter. So 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. My aim in this message is to leave in your mind the strong impression and conviction that the word of God is a powerful weapon, and that your prayers are God's way of advancing the word of God and the glory of Christ in this world. My title is Prayer and the Word. And the point is that the word of God will push forward and it will reach a glorious end by means of the prayers of God's people. My prayer through this message is that you might feel yourself captured by a cause and a vision that is greater than your life. I pray that you will feel yourself to be a part of the advancement of God's word, though you may not be a preacher, though you may not even teach in a Sunday school, that you are a part of the advancement of God's word, that there is a connection between you and the ministry of God's word, and that connection is prayer. And so to that end, I've taken 2 Thessalonians 3:1 as my text, where Paul makes a very simple request of his readers in Thessalonica. He wants the believers in Thessalonica to pray for the missionary team. Specifically, he has two requests that he would like them to make regarding the word. First, that the word of the Lord would have free course. And second, that the word of the Lord would be glorified. He knows that the Thessalonian believers recognize what he is asking because these very requests had evidently been fulfilled in them. He finishes the verse by saying, even as it is with you. It continues to have free course among them. It has been glorified in them. And so it is something that they are familiar with. And so from my text then, I would like to make 5 points this evening. First, that the word of the Lord is a powerful weapon. The word of the Lord is a powerful weapon. Second, that God advances the word through prayer. Third, that we should pray that the word would have free course. Fourth, that we should pray that the word would be glorified. And fifth, an encouragement that God has often answered these requests in the past, and he will continue to answer them in the future. So first, the word of God, the word of Jehovah, is a powerful, powerful weapon. The display of God's truth and the proclamation of the gospel of Christ is the way that sinners are brought to saving knowledge of the gospel. Prayer is not by itself the work of the church. It is the proclamation of the truth. It is the proclamation of the word of God, which is the work of the gospel, with the work of the ministry, the work of the church. No one has ever been saved by prayer alone. No unreached tribe has ever been penetrated with the gospel by prayer alone. God has ordained that the way that men are brought to saving faith is by means of the word of God. How can they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher. This is the God-ordained means. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is a powerful, powerful tool and weapon. It is a sword. It is the offensive weapon given to the church in order to push back the spiritual enemy. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Paul says. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is light. It penetrates into the night. It dispels the darkness of the human heart. It removes natural blindness, and it grants sight, open eyes to behold wondrous things. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word of God is a seed. It is planted in the hearts of men, and it yields a harvest, sometimes at a much later date. The sower soweth the word, we read from Mark 4. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. The word of God is food. It gives life. It nourishes and satisfies the soul. It builds up believers to maturity. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, the psalmist said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God is full of power, because God is all-powerful. He created all that we see, all of reality, by the word of his mouth. He once spoke to a four-day-old rotting corpse, Lazarus, come forth, and his very word gave life to that corpse, and he came out of the tomb alive. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word of God cleanses our way. It grants great peace. It keeps us from sin. It makes us wise unto salvation. Of God's own will, he begat us with the word of truth. It blesses us in our deed. If we look into this glory of God in this mirror, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by his Spirit. If we meditate on it day and night, we're like fruitful trees planted by rivers of water. It converts the soul. Oh, friends, take up the book of God. The word of God is a powerful, powerful weapon. Take heart that nothing can withstand the slaying power of God's word. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon given to us in our warfare. And so take up the book and read it and study it and memorize it and quote it and teach it. And I wanted to begin this message in this way this evening, because we all know the temptation. It is easier to pray for someone to be saved than to actually share the gospel with them. It's easier to pray about someone's spiritual need than it is to take the book of God and to show them from Scripture truth. We find it much easier to pray for things to be resolved and not so easy to make a loving and meek confrontation. And so I want to begin by emphasizing that prayer is not the work of the church. The word of God is the work of the church. And yet prayer is God's way. It is God's ordained means of advancing his word in our generation. And so my second point is that God advances his word through prayer. God advances his word through prayer. God's word is self-sufficient. God's word is all-powerful. But God has ordained the work of the ministry to be done in tandem with prayer. Recall that the apostles in Acts 6 gave themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Recall that the armor of God, to which we've already alluded, ends with taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but it doesn't stop there, right? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The sentence does not end with the word of God. It goes on. So God has ordained that the ministry of the word is injected with spiritual power by means of the prayers of his people. Now, prayer for the success of the word does not in any way diminish or betray a valuing of that word as being self-sufficient. It does not betray a lack of faith in the power of the word. Jesus himself prayed before uttering the words, "Lazarus, come forth." Paul often requests prayer for the ministry of the word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he had said, "Brethren, pray for us." In Ephesians 6, he says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Colossians 4, he says, "With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Did you know that in the New Testament, that the ministers of the word are prayed for more than the hearers of the word? Our Lord and his apostles knew that God has ordained that prayer is the means by which the word of God advances to a glorious end. And so here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul commands that prayers be made. When he says in this verse, "Finally, brethren, pray for us," he uses the imperative mood. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a visiting missionary passing out prayer cards, hoping, crossing his fingers, that somebody might remember to pray for him. This is the apostle, under inspiration of God, writing to this Thessalonian church and saying, "Pray for us." It is a command that carries the authoritative force of the word of God itself. Also, in the word pray, he is using the present continuous tense. It communicates an ongoing, continuous action. Be praying for us. Don't just pray one time for us. Don't just pray sporadically for us. Be praying for us. Praying for the advancement of God's word should be habitual. It should be part of our routine praying. It should be daily in the life of the believer that they would pray for the ministry of God's word, pray for the advancement of God's word and all the different avenues that it's going forth that they are aware of. It must become a part of our continual praying. So God advances his word through prayer. And he calls us to be praying for his success. And so what specifically does he require us to pray for? What does he want us to pray for regarding the word? Well, first, he says that we should pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of the Lord may have free course. The phrase "may have free course," just one word in Greek, it means to run. To run. When the gospel writer talks about Peter running to the garden tomb on Easter morning, it is this word, same word here, run. When Paul talks about running a race, they which run in a race run all, yet run, yet one receives the prize, this word, run. May the word of God run. May it spread rapidly. May it progress. May it quickly go forward. May it have success. You see, the scriptures speak of the word having obstacles to overcome. There are things which impede the ministry of and success of God's word. There are obstacles right here in 2 Thessalonians. In verse number 2 of our chapter, after he says, pray for us, in verse number 2 he says, pray that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so there was the obstacle of unreasonable and wicked men that he was praying, that he was asking the Thessalonians to pray this obstacle would be removed. Remember when Paul and Barnabas were in Cyprus on the first missionary journey at Paphos, and the governor, Sergius Paulus, requests that they come and preach to him. And so when they go to the capital to speak to the governor, there's this sorcerer there, Bar-Jesus, and he is withstanding the gospel. He's an obstacle to it going forward. And so remember that Paul is filled with the Spirit and blinds Bar-Jesus, and he's led away by the hand out of the way. And then, without the obstacle of Bar-Jesus, Sergius Paulus is given the eyes of faith, and he believes, and he's impressed by the doctrine which Paul and Barnabas are speaking to him there in Cyprus. And so there are obstacles that we pray that the word of God would overcome. We pray that it would run, that it would have free course, that the obstacles and the things that would hinder it would be taken away. And so I had us read from Mark 4 this evening, that parable of the soils. And there enumerated are several obstacles that we can specifically pray would be taken out of the way when the word of God is ministered, when it is sown, like the sower sowing the seed. He enumerated many potential obstacles. In some instances, birds of the air take away the seed. Sometimes dry, stony ground will not let it take root. Sometimes weeds choke out the seed. So Jesus explained the first impediment as the wicked one, Satan, coming along to pluck up the seed, not letting it take root. He says in Matthew a little bit more of an explanation here. In Mark, it just said Satan comes and takes away the seed. In Matthew, he tells us how Satan does this. Listen to this. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. So a lack of understanding is what Satan uses to pluck the seed up so it doesn't take root. And so one obstacle we must pray through, one specific request to make regarding the ministry of the word, is for understanding. That God would take away this obstacle of a lack of understanding. That it would be clear. That men would fully comprehend the truth. And if he does, then Satan cannot snatch it away. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Men are blind. Men see preaching as folly. It's foolishness unto them. Neither can they know it because it's spiritually discerned. More than that, they're more than dead. And they're more than blind. They're dead. Men do not have spiritual life. That's certainly an obstacle. Dead men can't respond to the word. And so we pray. We pray that God would do as he did with Lydia, that he would open her heart to receive and to attend of the things spoken of by the Apostle Paul. We pray for spiritual discernment, opened eyes, full understanding, the new birth, opened hearts. This is one obstacle that we pray that would be removed so the word of the Lord would run. Another obstacle Christ spoke of in that parable was dry, stony ground, which pictured that men had no root in themselves and so endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Satan brings ruin on many men by keeping their soil shallow. He does that by battering them with affliction, with persecution, and tempting men to think the word of God isn't worth the trouble that it's bringing me. And so men turn from the word to some other lie, thinking that that will give them less trouble in this life. And so we pray. We should pray that the persecution which will arise because of the testimony of godliness would not encumber the word, would not distract people from following the truth, but instead that they would go on up that hill of difficulty, persevering as Christian did in his pilgrimage. The third obstacle we talked of in that parable was probably the most dangerous obstacle. He says there are weeds. Weeds which choke out the word. And the weeds which he speaks of are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, there is a mighty battle going on every time the word of God is preached and taught and ministered. There is a battle going on between believing, as the rest of the world does, that human resources are the source of satisfaction and security and contentment. That if I only had my circumstances changed, or if I only had some other thing, or if so-and-so just liked me, then things would be okay. I would have rest and peace. I would be worry-free and not anxious. If only I had a raise, or if only I had a more secure job, or if only my car were under warranty, or if only... And the trust in human resources, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world can so quickly choke out the word of God. Because trusting God's promises is diametrically opposed to trusting in human resources, in the cares of this world, and in riches. And so this is a great obstacle to be prayed out of the way. And so this is what Paul means by commanding us to pray the word of the Lord with a free course. Pray that it would run. Pray that the obstacles would be removed. Pray specifically for understanding. Pray for opened eyes. Pray, Lord, keep me, keep men from being deceived that the word is not worth the persecution that attends to it. Oh, Lord, keep me, keep men from believing the lie that human resources grant security rather than thy promises. We pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. The second thing he wants us to pray for is that the word of the Lord would be glorified. That it would be glorified. Not that God would be glorified through the word, although that is a wonderful request to make. But what he says here is that the word would be glorified. That the word of God would be glorified. So what does this mean? What does it mean for the word of God to be glorified? Well, I think that there are several possibilities. And as none of them are mutually exclusive, let me just give you all the possibilities, and perhaps all three are what Paul intended to mean when he said the word of God being glorified is a request we should be making. The glory of something is its unique excellence. It's that which makes something uniquely excellent. So the glory of a giraffe is its neck. And the glory of a zebra is its stripes. And the glory of Mount Everest is its height. The glory of something is that which makes it uniquely excellent. And so what is the unique excellence of the word of God? Well, that's it. It's the word of God. It's not the word of a man. It's not like any other book that we have on our shelves. It's the word of God and not the word of man. So for the word of the Lord to be glorified is for men to recognize it as it is, that they would receive the word as it is from God, as inspired and breathed out by God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul rejoiced that the believers there, when they received the word of God, which they heard, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so one appropriate request to make in praying for the ministry of God's word is that men would receive it as the word of God and not as the words of man. There's also the sense that glorying in something is rejoicing in it. And so another possibility or an added request to make, in addition to the one we just enumerated, is that men would receive the word of God with gladness. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul rejoiced that they had received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost. Interestingly, this concept of the word of God being glorified, it only happens one other time in the New Testament. Let's turn to it. It's in Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 48. The only other time that we are told that the word of God was glorified. And watch the connection here. Acts 13, 48. This is at the ministry in Pisidian Antioch on the first missionary journey. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so here you have the glory of the word of God being connected with receiving it with gladness. And so we should pray that people would joyfully hear the word of God, joyfully submit to it, that they would hear it with gladness and with joy in the Holy Ghost, that they would not receive it with a begrudging sense of duty, but with a gladness, with joy. There's a third sense possible here. We have so far been taking this as, you know, the word of God being glorified by the hearers, right? It's glorified as the hearer receives it as God's word, as the hearer is glad about it. But what if the subject were God glorifying the word? And really, this is a prayer, after all, prayed to God. And so what would be the sense if we took it as pray the word of the Lord would be glorified by God, that God would glorify the word? And so perhaps then the request would be like this: Lord, honor your word. Do what you said you would do. We've already enumerated all kinds of promises attached to the preaching of God's word. That's a sword and a light and a seed and all the other things we went through. Lord, honor your word. May it truly be a sword. May it truly be a seed. May it truly be light. May it truly cleanse the way. May it truly bless in our deed. Lord, honor your word. Glorify your word. As the promises regarding the word are kept by God, God glorifies his word. And so in summary, here's what we pray for in this regard. Remove obstacles that the word of the Lord would run. May men receive the word with the weight that it deserves as God's word. May men receive the word gladly and with joy, and not a begrudging sense of duty, but with happiness. And Lord, honor your promises regarding your word. Grant it the success that you said it would have. We pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, and we pray that it would be glorified. And now, be encouraged. God has often answered these requests in the past, and therefore he will continue to answer them in the future. This is a great encouragement. What would it look like? What would it look like if the word of the Lord ran unencumbered, unhindered, and was glorified by the hearers and by the God who gave it? Well, in our very text, Paul implies that these things had been fulfilled in Thessalonica. He says, even as it is with you. Remember how he commended the Thessalonians' faith, that they had turned from dumb idols to serve the living God. So when the word of God runs, when it is glorified, men turn from idolatry and they go after God. They repent of their sins. They are converted. Do we not want to see conversions? Do we want to see people turning from their idolatry, turning from their vain trust in human resources to serve the living God? Then pray. Pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. So men and women like the idolaters in Thessalonica would turn from their vain idols to serve the living God. This exact request was heard by God and speedily answered. I'm not going to take time to prove it now, but Paul was in Corinth on the second missionary journey when he wrote the Thessalonian epistles. Now, if you remember from Acts what that missionary journey was like, it was attended initially with great hardship for the Apostle Paul. He arrived in Corinth by himself. At this point in the second missionary journey, Silas and Timothy had been left behind purposefully up in the Berea region to minister there because Paul was too much of a catalyst for controversy and persecution. So Paul went on ahead by himself. Silas and Timothy stayed back in Berea and in the Macedonia region. Paul went to Athens, and in Athens the work was quite discouraging. You remember what happened at Mars Hill. We preached that marvelous sermon to those pagans, and they pretty much laugh him out of the place. Don't even let him finish his sermon, really. And as soon as he mentions the resurrection of the dead, they're mocking him, and he leaves. And they had mentioned two people that follow, and that's it. He goes on to Corinth. He's still by himself. It appears he's out of money. He has to get a job. He works for Aquila and Priscilla making tents. It's the first time, and really the only time through the missionary journeys that we have him doing this. And so he's by himself, he's alone, he's making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. Finally, Silas and Timothy return to Corinth so that Paul has freed up to not have to preach kind of more full-time and on a more regular basis in Corinth and start a work there. And yet the work was attended with much difficulty. We know it was attended with difficulty because of a vision that God gives him in Corinth. Remember that vision? Perhaps we should go back and look at it. Acts 18. Look at Acts 18. Acts 18 and verse 9. So, let me set this up. Paul's by himself. It's affliction. There is threat on his life. The word of the Lord does not seem to be having success in Corinth. It has other places. He's writing the Thessalonian believers, and he tells them, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified. And they do. And God answers it. And look how he answers it. Verse 9. Acts 18. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. So here's how we know there was hardship, right? Paul had evidently was tempted to stop preaching, tempted to move on. There was hardship. There was a threat on his own person. And so he had prayed that the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, asked the Thessalonians to pray with him. And here's the answer. End of verse 10. For I have much people in this city. So he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And a work is established in Corinth. God had many people there. The word of the Lord had free course, and it was glorified in Corinth. This very request that we're studying this evening from 2 Thessalonians 3 was prayed by the Thessalonian believers and answered by God. And a work is established in Corinth out of a bleak beginning. God's word was advanced by the prayers of his people. And so, who knows? Who knows whether your prayer, your praying for the word of God to free course and be glorified would result in the work in Liberia catching fire and revival sweeping the land? Who knows that your prayers of the word of God having all of its obstacles removed might enliven this community with an awareness of sin and a fleeing unto Christ, and may result in this room being filled with hearers from the region eagerly wanting to hear the word of God and the solution to the burden of their sin? God answers this prayer. He advances his word by means of prayer. The concept of the word having success is frequent in the book of Acts, where we are. There are four distinct instances in the book of Acts where we are told that the word of God grew or was multiplied or had success in some way, each with a different wonderful result. This is what it would look like if we prayed this way and if God answered it. Look at Acts 19. You're almost there already. Acts 19, 19 and 20. Look at verse 20 first. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is the ministry at Ephesus on the third missionary journey. And the word of God mightily prevailed. It grew. Now, what was the effect? Verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Here you've got the conversion of sorcerers in Ephesus, pagans, idolaters, absolutely godless. You would look at, you know, this is like a witch doctor. You'd look at this man and think he's hopeless. There's no way that he could ever come to Christ. And here are these men repenting of their sins, coming to Christ, burning their bridges behind them. They're not coming to Christ with their sorcerer books saying, well, if this doesn't work out, we'll go back to sorcery next year. No, they're burning their livelihood. They're taking risks for the gospel. They are all out. They're sold out for the Christ, for the gospel. They're passionate about their new found faith. This is the result of the word of God having free course and being glorified and having success and growing and God answering this prayer. People coming to faith in Christ, renouncing their former lifestyle, gladly taking up their cross and following him. This is what the result would be. Pray this way. In Acts 6, verse number 7, another instance of the word of God having success in the book of Acts. Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Is that not what we long for? Is that not what we long for? The disciples of Christ multiplying greatly in this place. It came when the word of God increased. And then a great company of priests, usual obstacles, right? Usual obstacles in the work of the ministry in Acts were Jewish priests, right? And yet many priests were obedient to the faith. And so when the word of God increased, Men are saved. Disciples are brought. Obstacles are removed. Even the most unlikely people are brought to faith in Christ. And they're obedient to the faith. This is the effect of the word of God being increasing and having success. Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 48. Acts 13, 48. We already read this one. When we look at it again. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Christ's sheep were brought in. Christ receives the reward of his sufferings. His sheep are brought into the fold. He says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them I must bring. And they're brought in when the word of God goes forth and is glorified. People are saved. His sheep are brought into the fold. And the last instance in Acts here is Acts 12. So a page back or so. Acts 12, 24. 12:24, the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then chapter 13 begins with a time of prayer and fasting at the beginning. And so in verse number 2, Paul and Barnabas and Saul are set forth by the Holy Spirit for missionary endeavor, and they're sent out by the church at Antioch. Here's another glorious result of the word of God increasing. Laborers are sent into the harvest. When God's word has success, when its obstacles are removed, when God glorifies his word and gives it success and causes it to grow, there are laborers sent out. Is that not what we pray for? Laborers for the harvest, that the Lord would raise up Christian workers, would raise up missionaries, workers for the foreign field, ministers of the gospel. There are churches with vacant pulpits within your denomination. You pray that those churches would have a pastor there, would have a minister called there. This is the effect of the word of God increasing. When the word of God grows and is multiplied and is successful, laborers are called and sent forth. And men are sent into the ministry as Barnabas and Saul were here. Oh, friends, catch the vision of what God can and will accomplish by means of his word going forth and your prayers for the success of this word. Wrestle with God to see his power unleashed in the ministry and proclamation of the word. You are privileged to have the word of God going forth in so many different avenues. It's preached here by your pastor, I assume at least 4 times every week, taught or preached. It goes forth on the radio on Sunday afternoons. Your sermon audio page has 1,260 different sermons on it. Some of them have been downloaded. I think 25 of them have been downloading over 1,000 times across the globe. The word of God is going forth from this place. Are you praying? Are you praying that it would run, that it would have free course, that obstacles would be removed, that men would receive it with gladness, that would receive it with the weight and the dignity that it deserves, that God would honor his promises for the success of his word? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. Oh, labor and wrestle with God in prayer for the success of his word. He has promised. He has promised. And all the promises of God are yea and amen. They're all yes. They're all certain. He has promised that he will answer that prayer, and the word of God will grow and be multiplied and accomplish great things, will receive and go toward a glorious end, a triumphant end, by means of the prayers of his people. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God. Thou art so good to us to give us this word, this sword, this light. We confess that we do not deserve to have such a powerful weapon, and we have not used it as we should. We confess our lack of faith in thee and our prayerlessness, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill us with a zeal and a passion to take hold of thee, to call upon thee for the success of thy word in all the ways that it is ministered in this place. Will you grant Dr. Allison great liberty in the word as he preaches from this pulpit? Will you grant the word success as it goes forth from this church on the radio, and on the internet, and to the mission field? Will you raise up laborers for the harvest? Will you remove all obstacles? And will you honor the promises that you have given in your word? Will you bless this congregation as they continue in the perfect law of liberty, and fill each one with a renewed zeal to pray for the success of the word? We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.